Morning, everybody. Lovely to be here. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, which, if you want to follow along, is on page 1135 in the Church Bible. And before I do that, just two comments. One is just to perhaps seed a thought for what I'm going to say, or in fact, perhaps for what's going on in your mind. I just felt earlier on this morning, perhaps for me, but perhaps for others, people ask questions, and sometimes we as Christians ask questions that disturb us, and we're asking the question, well, where's God? Where's God in my life now? And I felt God say, he's closer, or rather, I am closer than you think. I am closer than you think. So I just want to drop that into your mind, that maybe if you're asking some kind of fundamental question about where's God in your life, I think maybe you could hear from God, he's a lot closer than you think. So that's just a seed thought to roll around in your heart and in your mind as we progress. And then the second thing is, have you ever wondered why the world's in such a mess? That's where we're going to dive into in the next little while. And we have to have some answers to why the world is in a mess. And I wonder, as I read this passage in Romans chapter 8 from verse 18, whether we're going to find some seed ideas here as to an explanation as to why there are problems. So here we go. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Amen. I want to talk about the problem of sin today. So to do that, I'm going to talk about sandwiches and flies and spiders and the future. And I hope you'll find some connection as I do so. Sandwiches. When we lived fairly recently in Yorkshire, I knew it was a friend of mine. He ran the local Shell garage. And I was talking with him one time, and he's telling me about his sandwiches. This is the first connection. And the bread for the sandwiches came from the local bakery, Jackson's Bakery in Hull. This was a little kind of village at the edge of Hull called Willoughby. So I thought, okay, well, the bread comes there and they make up the sandwiches. So, no, it's not that simple. The bread travels 62 miles to Leeds, where it's made into sandwiches. And then it comes back to Willoughby? No, that's far too simple. Actually, from Leeds, it then goes 131 miles south to Northampton, where it's put on some distribution setup. And then it travels 151 miles back to Willoughby. So there's 344 miles travel for the bread. And I'm thinking, can't people in Willoughby make sandwiches? You hear situations like that, and you scratch your head, and I'm sure the economics all works out, that it's probably cheaper to do it that way for whatever reason. But you scratch your head, and you think, there's something odd about that. There's something gone wrong there. Now, I wonder if we have moments like that, a kind of scratch-the-head moment, and you look at something, you think, there's something not right about that. There's something gone wrong there. And I want to have four areas in which perhaps we scratch our heads this morning and say, there's something not right about that. There's something gone wrong. And to pick our way through this, first of all, I want to say there's something gone wrong with creation. Creation is fantastically beautiful. Awesome intricacy. We see the hand of God in it. We sing about that, and we emphasize that. that God is the creator and he's made all things wonderful. Now, my brother Steve, who as a teenager was working his way through to becoming an atheist, and I was slowly working my way through to becoming an agnostic, Steve eventually, just to kind of complete the story in case I forget to, for years and years and years, he was a very capable, articulate, argumentative atheist, but he eventually became a Christian before he died, so I'm extremely thankful about that. But in the early years, when he was working his way through to becoming an atheist, he used to say, well, if God's so good and he's made everything so wonderful, what about flies? What about parasites? Who made parasites? Things that kind of work against life. What about earthquakes? What about floods? What about cancer? And I'd kind of rub my chin and say, good point, good point. You see, as Christians, if we don't have a theology that enables us to say why things have gone wrong and why the world is in a mess, then we're not doing justice to the people who out there who are asking questions about life. If we simply say the one side, everything's wonderful, and sing all things bright and beautiful, without giving some other answers, then we're not doing people any kind of service at all. And we're possibly not doing ourselves a service either, because there's people here who ask questions. So what is the theology? Where can we get the theology of things going wrong? It is so intricate, creation. There's a spider in Australia, and it's a very clever spider, and it's got a penchant for a particular moth. And the way it catches this moth, it doesn't weave a web for the moth to fly into, but it, somehow or other, this spider has managed to develop the femurone of the female moth. And the spider manages to put this into a kind of glue ball that it makes, and it just kind of wafts this glue ball around in the air, and the male moth catches it, thinks it's in for a good time, and goes flying towards it, gets stuck on the ball, and that's the spider's supper. When I heard about that years ago, I thought, that is absolutely incredible. The kind of intricacy, the clever, how did the spider know to do that? I think that is so clever, but yet there's a kind of, what a trap. Why are there such things? Let me tell you about flies. I did some research this week on flies. You'd be interested to know. I'm sure this is why you came to church today. Flies, there are two doctors who studied flies. They studied 300,000 flies. Researchers Dr. Yao and Dr. Yong of China, they concluded that the average housefly carries 2 million bacteria on its body. Flies can carry typhoid, cholera, diarrhea, amoebic dysentery, TB, anthrax, gangrene, bubonic plague, leprosy, scarlet fever, and yellow fever. Flies vomit on food before eating it. They defecate every 4 to 5 minutes, and they vomit on their food to soften the meal up. And you don't need me to tell you that fly vomit swarms with bacteria. It's really edifying, isn't it? All things bright and beautiful. Violence. There's such violence in the created order. I love watching the natural history programs, and I just get caught up in that. And you see, you know, lions hunting, and you see a lion sinking its teeth into the neck of a poor zebra. And you kind of think, oh, that's so powerful, that's so clever. But you think, ooh, does it have to be this way? Did it really, there's such a violence. Are we not shocked by the violence that there is in creation? What about cancer? Something that kind of works against life in us. It's a kind of negative thing. So where do we get the theology from? All things are incredibly beautiful, but there's something gone wrong, and it's a scratch the head moment. There's something not right about it. Well, we catch that here in this chapter 8 of Romans. There's some phrases that stand out where Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, verse 20, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That the creation itself will be liberated, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Two phrases there. That the creation was subjected to frustration and it is in bondage to decay. And then further down, We know that, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There is something about life on earth that has gone wrong, and it is groaning, and it is subject to decay. How did this come about? How did this start? Well, we have to go back to Genesis and to see what, to me, is the only explanation that makes sense of this. And that is in Genesis 3, with the fall of mankind. Set up in a garden, which was good. Creation was good. Man was put in the garden, told you can do anything you like except that one thing. And that one thing was what they did. They ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And as a consequence of that, and if you want to turn there, you can, but don't feel you need to, Genesis 3:17, this is what happened in nature as a result of that. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So there's something, that's when it went wrong. That's when the twist was put into it all. Thorns and thistles. To dust you will return, the sweat of your brow. That's when it began. That's when the destruction began. Cursed is the ground because of you. So that it started. And as a result, so that's the first scratch your head moment. Something's gone wrong in creation. Secondly, something's gone wrong with our relationship with God. This is all to do with what sin has done. When sin came into the world, it poisoned so much. It poisoned our relationship with God. Back to the garden. Everything was fine, but then they disobeyed. And as a result of that disobedience, three things happened. First of all, they hid away from God, they covered up, and they were afraid of God. They hid. They hid from God, the Creator, the Father who loved them. They hid from him. They were afraid of God. And mankind has been dogged by that kind of thing ever since. Where people get afraid of God, and we want to hide, and we kind of invent all sorts of things to try and enable us to have some kind of relationship with God. When there's this separation which has come in because of sin, we find all sorts of methods to try and get our way back into relationship with God. But they all fail. There's legalism, there's idolatry. And in the whole realm of humankind's religious activity, there is all manner of nonsense. There's superstition, there's fear, there's attempts to placate God. All these attempts that the world has filled its history up with, let alone our lives. There's a separation between us and God. Have you noticed, I wonder, have you noticed that being religious doesn't connect you to God? Have you noticed, for example, just to push it a little bit harder, that coming to church doesn't make you good? Have you noticed that? It doesn't make you good. In fact, we become Christians not because we're good, but we become Christians because we realize we've blown it. We become Christians because we realize we've actually failed. There's stuff in our lives about which, if we're honest, we feel a bit ashamed. We have been infected with this sin thing. And the Christians are the ones who perhaps have the honesty and the transparency to say to God, I've blown it, I need forgiveness, and I need the new life that you will grant me through Christ. So, first scratch our head moment is something's wrong with creation. The second one is something's wrong with our relationship with God. The third one is something's wrong with the way we behave with each other. There's a real humor in what happened in the garden, because when they were called to account, and Adam was called forward, and he said, so what you done? And he said, well, it was the woman. She did it. She made me do it. She made me do it. And then when she's called to account, he said, well, actually, the serpent made me do it. And they're all kind of blaming each other. So that goes on right there. And then in the next chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis, you find the first murder. Cain murdered his brother. And the whole of, pretty much not the whole of the book, but a lot of the book is full of some of the incredible atrocities that mankind has done and the disintegration of life as a result of separation from God. Hosea has a very potent comment centuries after the fall in Genesis, where he says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. He could have been describing 21st century life in the world now, couldn't he? They break all bounds. There's no loyalty. There's swearing, there's adultery, and the land experiences a consequence of that as well. Our newspapers and news reports this week have been full of all the atrocities with the Savile affair. If we could fix adultery, just one aspect of human failure, if we could fix adultery and man and wife would live together in love and bring children up into that kind of context, and there was no breakdown in marriage, totally idealistic perspective. But if we could fix adultery, we would save, according to some estimates, £100 billion in the national budget because of all the ramifications of failure at school, of violence, of delinquency, of all manner of things. £100 billion. If we could fix stealing and stop stealing, how much, I can't even begin to quantify that, but we could fix the national debt if we fix just those two things, adultery and stealing. So, scratch your head moment and say, did it really have to be this way? Something's gone wrong. We've all been infected with this thing called sin. The financial health of the nation is probably more to do with its morality than its economy. Okay, relations with each other, relations with God, relations in creation, and then finally, with our very existence, the fact that we all die. God said to Adam and Eve that if you eat of that, then you will die. Now, they didn't die immediately, but they did die eventually. They died in the separation in their relationship with God occurred, but they gradually died, and the decay process took over their bodies, and they ended up as dust. Now, this is no news to us, but every one of us here, unless the Lord returns, is actually going to end up in the same place. We are mortal, and we will die. But don't you scratch your head at the loss of a loved one, first time you knew of a relative who died, did you not scratch your head as a child or as a teenager and say, this is awful. Did it have to happen? Should that really happen? And as part of that outrage which we have about the reality of death is something that leads us to scratch our heads and say, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something better than this. We're all infected with this. Something has gone wrong. In summary of what I've been saying, there is in creation, there's the beauty and there's the beast in it. There's the awesomeness and the awfulness. There are intricacies and there are injuries. There's life and there's loss. There's wheat and tares. There's the hand of God and the hand of an enemy. And that explains the way life is as it is now. We've all been infected. As I saw this thing on the internet, it's just a child's prayer, amusing children's prayers. And it made me smile, it might make you smile. But it was this: Dear God, we'd like to have another go at the forbidden fruit thing. We'd like to have another go at the forbidden fruit thing. Well, it's all pretty depressing, isn't it? But there is some good news, and I just want to share that briefly now. There is a solution. That is a fantastic thing. There is a solution, and God has done things. The problem with the earth is not going to be solved with recycling, not that that's a bad thing. But it's not going to be solved with recycling, but it's going to be solved with repentance, with a reconnecting with us, with God. Let me give you three encouraging stories very briefly. In the Welsh Revival at the beginning of last century, 1904-1905, in Merionethshire and Radnorshire, the illegitimate birth rate, by the way, in the Welsh Revival, there were just loads and loads of people becoming Christians. I think it was 100,000 people became Christians in the space of about 5 months. Incredible scenes, remarkable things were going on. And within a year of the outbreak of that revival in Wales, the illegitimate birth rate in Radnorshire and Merionethshire dropped by 50%, over 50%. People's behavior changed because they connected with God. In some places, this is the second story, in some places, in courts, judges were presented with white gloves. No cases to try. No crime. No burglaries. No assaults. No cases to cry. No crime to be brought before the judges. God can work powerfully. What were the police doing during that time? They were called to account for themselves. Now there's no crime in the town. What were you doing with your time? Well, they said, one police officer was called up, and he said, well, we've got two quartets in our police station, and if church wants a singing group, we'll send a singing group. That's what the police were doing for a while, for a season, when God worked powerfully. In the Pacific Islands, there was a tribe that was practicing witchcraft, and there were some missionaries came, and they murdered the missionaries. As a consequence of that, things went wrong in that island, and the water became polluted, and the fish didn't swim, and weren't caught. And what happened recently was some of the children, or the grandchildren of those who had murdered, came and they repented and they forsook what had happened before. And as a result of that repentance, would you believe the water quality improved? The fish started coming back and the crops started improving. Repentance. So where do we get into this solution? It's like waking up as from a dream. What has God done to fix the problem? Well, I guess you know it. I guess you know it. He has solved the heart of the problem with what he's done in Christ. That's where the solution was brought. Says this in Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things. Everything, not just human beings, but all things, to reconcile all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, I was talking about the separation that occurred between Adam and Eve and God at the fall. That separation is reversed through Christ. Christ has bridged that chasm that separates us, and he's brought in that the reconciliation of everything. Jesus speaks about the renewal of all things. In Revelation, it talks about, in the future, about a place where there'll be no more death, no more tears. And Isaiah talks about the lion lying down with the lamb. Fundamental change will happen in the future. But there's something for now as well, for each of us. That is to believe in the solution that God has given us to our own sin. And there's a call to us, the call to heal the land. It's an amazing thing. You hear it in all sorts of contexts, especially in relation to prayer. But God spoke to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So there's a call to God's people to seek God, turn from wicked ways, and God will hear, and he will heal us, and he'll heal the land. What an invitation. So to finish, I've got two questions and a prayer. Two questions, perhaps more at a personal level here. The first question is, if sin is the problem, if we've all been infected with this problem of sin, generation after generation after generation after generation, and we've got it as well, if that's the case, have I personally owned up to the fact that we've got the disease, that we are affected by sin? We are not as we wish we were. We were not as good as we should be. And we've fallen short of the standard that God has set. Now, some people deny that, live in denial. And I know my uncle was an atheist till the day he died. And we used to argue. And he said, "I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner." Not that I was trying to say, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner." But he kind of lived in denial. He said, "No, I'm a good person." But the point about becoming a Christian, as I said earlier, is that these Christians are the ones who've actually been transparent and owned up to it and decided not to live in denial and say, "Well, I'm not all bad, but actually, I have failed. There's stuff in my life that needs forgiveness. There's stuff in my life about which I'm ashamed." So, my question, have we personally owned up to that? My second question is, if that's the problem, sin, and if Christ is the solution, then have we personally received God's solution by believing in Jesus Christ? Because that's what he invites us to do, to believe in him, to trust him, to put our faith in him. So have we personally done that? It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's a kind of choice of our will where we choose and say, "God, I'm going to trust you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving a resurrected life to me. I'm going to trust you, and I invite you now to take your rightful place in my life." So that's my second question. Have we personally embraced the solution that God has given us? So in light of all of that, in light of those two questions, and in light of my comment right at the very start, let's pray. And the comment at the start, as you remember, was when we ask questions or disturbing questions about where is God, the answer is that he says to us, "I am closer than you think." So, Lord, we pause in your presence. We honor you. And we ask that just now you'd help us to know your presence. And in your holy presence, we choose now to be honest and say, "I'm not as good as I wish. I have failed. I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. Forgive me." And in this moment, if we haven't done this before, we say, "Jesus, thank you for providing forgiveness. Thank you for providing the solution. I trust you now with my life. Come and take your rightful place in my life and eradicate the separation that I've been feeling."